love to come here. I love to see what God does, not just through the singing, through the formal aspects of the service that we come together and we expect, and they're good, and they're blessings, and they're wonderful. But I love to see the little things where we're just communicating. And I get with Brother Bob, and there's a problem we solve together that neither of us had the solution to in and of ourselves. Just simple little things where God brings us together to complete us, to make us a body, not just part of the universal body of Christ, but part of this local body that has impact and meaning on each of our lives. He brings us together, and change is affected in our homes, in our marriages, in our communities, just because of the little things that God does. I'm always blessed tremendously by the praise and worship. Worship is, it speaks to me. I know it speaks to different people differently. To some, it's more important than others. My wife, she's, I guess, so completely left-brained that, you know, it's not as impactful for her. It's all good, and I get that, and we're all in different places. But, you know, that is just, it's such a blessing to me. And then to see how the Lord brings about, and he makes the worship line up with the message, and how he brings one message together, one after the other. I look back last week, the message that Pastor Ernie brought, the week before that, the message in Chalk Art that Pastor Joseph brought. It's all coming together. There's all this thing that the Lord is doing, and I hope to continue that and be sensitive to the Spirit, and see where he's going to go and what he's going to do. Again, let's look for the little things, because they're what matters. I think sometimes we come in and we expect these things. We expect prayer, we expect singing, we expect preaching of the service, and we can miss some of those other things. And even in our worship, we run the risk of singing how awesome, amazing, and great and spectacular is God in the big things like creation and the big things that he works in. They're obvious. They're open. They're notorious. We see them. And we run the risk of missing the little things where God is no less God in our lives. He's still every bit of God. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, it takes a lot more to work out the details than it does to work out these great, magnificent things, right? Because there's so many little moving parts. And God's in that. He's in every little aspect. So let's see how this unfolds and what he wants to do now through this part. Let me read the passage that we're going to launch from. We're going totally old school today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, whether they be in paper or digital format, whichever works for you. But turn with me to Psalm chapter 37. We're going to read a few verses from there. And while you're turning there and finding your place, I'm going to try to set the stage a little bit about how the Holy Spirit's been working on me to bring these things together, and I think for our body as a whole here together also. So 2 weeks ago, does somebody remember what the message was about in Chalk Art? Put you on the spot. You're cold busted, aren't you? Building your house on the rock. Thank you. Good job. I would have forgotten too if I hadn't been making the connection and had it written here. So building your house on the rock, and the focus was keeping our focus on God and him doing the work, right? He comes in and orchestrates what happens when, and we don't get stuck doing the right thing at the wrong time, because we can say, God wants me to do this and do this and do this, and it can be a good thing at the wrong time and not be the right thing. So then last week we were in Colossians chapter 3, amongst other places. And we were seeing how God is our God completely. The thing that stuck to me was about the desires and putting off the old and putting on the new and what that looks like. And that's going to be, I'm going to dive in right there when we get into the message, and we're going to focus on that a good bit, about what that actually looks like and how it's practically brought about in our lives day by day and even moment by moment. So then looking here, I hope you found your place, Psalm 37, 4. I've only got a few verses, so if you would, stand with me. I know we've said a lot. Stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. Psalm 37, we'll start in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to watch over it. Thank you for your blessing. God, for who you are and the big things, the little things, and every little detail. Lord, I pray that you would bring your message out by your Holy Spirit and impact each heart, each life, exactly where we are at this moment. God, do that which only you can do. Your word is living. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Divide now our hearts. Separate that out. Reveal that which needs to go to each one. And Lord, start in me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I looked at this and read it in the face value, and I want to point out something that I don't think is a stretch. I don't think certainly that it's any kind of heresy, but I want us to look at this verse, some of these verses, with a certain focus. We all have focus, right? We all have perceptions. We come at something based on our past belief and our current belief system and that which we hold to be valuable, true, important. Those things that we set value on impact how we perceive the things that happen to us, the things around us. And we are constantly bombarded by external forces that want to pull us away from that which we know to be truth. There are all these things, all this, this truth and that truth and situational things and ethics and whatever, and this is okay for this person and this is okay. But it's nice to have a yardstick by which we can measure. This is absolute truth and we can trust it and we can look at it. But even as this is absolute truth, if we're not careful and cautious and grounded and rooted, and even to have our head, if you will, or our spirit in the right place, we can even miss the truth that's in here because we're allowing other things to come in and influence. We're allowing perceptions that we've had for long times, possibly perceptions that we've had from this book, from this truth, to mislead us. Not that this truth would ever mislead us. Again, remember what I'm saying? Perceptions, our mindset, our place, because we have all these things. I was talking with Brother Bob this morning about a big thing that was going on, and I can relate to that because in the city we've got a big thing that's going on. We've got two major software programs that are being rolled out right on the heels, one on the heel of the other. And this may not be a huge deal to you, but when you do a systematic change, think of a move in your personal life. Moving is a huge deal. You got to pack all your stuff up and you want to go through and you want to say, now is a good time. This is a catalyst. Let's clean house. And then so you add on the stress of moving, the stress of trying to organize. And then when you're organizing, you're going, oh, wait, but I need to decide. I'm going to keep this. I'm going to donate this. I'm going to pray and see who God wants me to give this to. I'm going to throw this in the trash. So now you've got all these subsystems below these systems, and the subs have subs have subs, and all of a sudden this thing is so massive that you go and you stop and you shut down because you're completely overwhelmed. Did this truth change? Okay. Did God change? Did he go on vacation? Okay. He told us to fret not. Now I know it's a challenge in ourselves to not fret about the huge things. Sometimes we can win victories over the little, oh, that's just a little thing, and I'm not going to sweat the little things, right? Don't sweat the little stuff. We've all heard that. But when that little stuff piles up with more little stuff that's piled up with lots of medium-sized stuff, and then big stuff, all of a sudden we're going, here we are, and we're stuck again. So it doesn't matter what gets us stuck. The fact is that we get stuck. And we don't need to get stuck. And it's not that we don't need to plan, because we do need to plan. We do need to take steps. We do need to go through this life. Not only do we need to go through this life, We have the ability and the power to go through it well. We have the ability and the power to be completely successful at everything God has ordained for us to do. The big stuff, the medium stuff, the sub-little stuff, and the sub-sub-little stuff. Because all these processes are still here. And folks, they're not going away. And that's okay. Because God can give us the strength to get outside ourselves. This is an uncomfortable place to be. But I feel pretty comfortable right now because I gave it to Him. So we'll just keep going. But this is just one of the stuff, one of the things that you can do. You might say, I could never stand up and talk to people. Yes, you can. If God calls you to do it, you can do it. And He'll give you the words to do it. And He'll give you the flow. I never, ever feel prepared enough to speak. I just finally just give up and say, well, that's as good as I'm going to be able to get it. I'm right there in the midst, missing the point. It's not about as good as I can make it or as good as I can do. It's all about Him. It's His ability. In the message last week at the end, we saw that awesome video. If you weren't here, you need to figure it out. I think everybody is here now that was last week. So that awesome video. And in that, there was a big focus. It's quite the heater right there. I'm going to move my water. There's quite the focus about letting God be God, letting Him come alongside of us, and actually more than coming alongside, to be part of us. We're going to explore this, but I want to throw this concept out to you. I promise we're going to get into this scripture and we're going to go through. But I think I know where I get. I know where I've been in the past. I've been walking in churches and with the Lord 34, 5 years, something like that. And come to this reality of who God is, where He really started showing me only 4 years ago. So I consider myself basically a babe in Christ. No, I need it. It's part of my example. Thank you so much, though. That's awesome. No, it's great. Thank you. So, yeah, I'm holding it like I need somebody to come get it. And He met that need. So, but yeah, it's part of the example. So here's what I saw from that and one of my takeaways that I forget regular and I try to remind myself of, and I'm encouraging you to do it as well. We look at Christianity as something that we put on, just like this jacket. We put on Christ, right? We put on our Christian walk. And we say, okay, now today I'm going to do this. And not in a pride. Some people do it in a prideful way, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we're genuine. We're saying, God, I'm going to put You on. You know, like we put on the whole armor of God, and we do these things. We go through these steps. We go through these actions. But I would challenge you to consider the fact that Christianity is more a taking off of something than a putting on. Because we are all burdened with flesh that will never go away. Not until we're glorified and taken to heaven, either by rapture or death, will we be free from that old man, that old nature, that old thing that likes to get burdened down by the stuff of life. Right? So if that's kind of an epiphany. It was for me anyhow. And it's a massive shift in the way we think about this Christian life. Yet it's all through Scripture. It starts with salvation, which we all have a pretty good handle on. Hey, there's nothing I can do to contribute to my salvation. This is all God. Right? Nothing I can do to save myself. Romans 5:8. The first two words fulfill everything, but God. The rest of it commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We get that. We accept salvation, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. We get that, right? But then sometimes we get burdened down in the thick of everything, and I'm not pointing a finger or judging because we all do this. I do it probably more than the rest of you, and we don't have to. We get burdened down trying to be righteous, trying to be godly, trying to do good. And we all do good, but doing good is a result of a relationship of, as Pastor Ernie said in Colossians 3, we are dead to ourselves and we're hid with Christ in God. Chapter 3, verse 3. Hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? Is it me? Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, right? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So it's not just this coming alongside that we get to do, that we get to enjoy Christ walking with us. He's walking in us, through us, and I dare say, instead of us. If I'm hidden with Christ in God, am I out here doing all this? No, I'm hidden. My old life, it's hidden. It should be like this difference. We have this identity crisis trying to put on and do Christian stuff. But instead, it's just a taking off to remove and get out of way that which is contrary to the walk and life of Christ. Because one of the last lines in that video was so telling. It said, we are terrible replicas. You think about that. What is the life of Christ? It is Christ's life. Am I Christ? Certainly not. Are you Christ? No. But we're called to walk Christ's life. How can we do that? We can't. But He can. And He said He would. Not just in the big things like salvation. He didn't just walk Calvary's Hill for us, in our place, die for us, in our stead, pay all of our sins so that we wouldn't have to. He provided life. He provided every aspect of life, every moment of life. And if He is in fact that, and we are now Him walking through this life, and we are hid with Christ in God, we're not even here. It's a taking off, not a putting on. Right? So with that focus in mind, let's look at this bit by bit. And I have to put my eyeballs on. I hope y'all were impressed. I read that whole passage and didn't have my glasses on. I was impressed if you were. Thank you, Lord. Our old flesh fails, but God makes a way for it. So Psalm 37 and verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. We get that. And do good. Here's the application where I saw this and I read this and I thought, you know, is this what we're doing? Is this two imperative statements? Is it trust and do? Or is it a statement and then a series of promises or results? When we look at these things that we go through in life, these practical applications, the world gets it, but the world misses it too. And in our lives, so part of going through this whole implementation of this software, it's test, view the result, categorize it, prioritize it. Will it be dealt with now, next week, next month? Never. Because there's a lot of those that just simply won't be fixed and they say, oh, sorry, too bad. We can't do that for you. There's all these things that we go through that are these steps that are imperatives. And our lives are structured so that we judge ourselves and our successes or failures based on a set of criterion that somebody determined, whether it be ourselves, our parents, kids, or the truth that we see in Scripture. We judge ourselves based on our performance. That software, all the developers and people, and there are hundreds of people involved in the rollout of this particular piece of software. And they're working feverishly, and I see people just constantly on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And I grab my team members who I can try to encourage and say, look, it's just stuff. What happens if it doesn't work? What happens if it's catastrophic failure? Do you have a pen and a piece of paper? We can continue doing our jobs with pen and paper should the need arise. So here is the absolute worst that can happen, and here's the solution. What are we worried about all the pieces in the middle? We will get through it. Because ultimately, we don't have any power or authority over anything. What's going to be will be. Well, so that peace comes because of what? A surrender of control. Peace comes when I'm not worried about my performance in a given situation. When I don't have to worry about the outcome, because we're outcome-based, we're outcome-driven, we're looking to this is the mark, the goal, the thing, the prize. That's where we're looking. When instead, Jesus says, I'll take care of that. You look at me. So we sang about, you know, take it all this morning. What a blessing to see how the Holy Spirit worked through the praise and worship. And He's right here, that it's all lining up. And then we sang several songs about what? The greatness of the name of Jesus. right? When we focus on the greatness of Him and His ability to do everything, all of a sudden this stuff doesn't matter quite so much. Whether it's big stuff, little stuff, tiny stuff, it still doesn't matter nearly as much because we don't have to fret about it because it's His. The problem is we keep taking what He said's mine and we pick it back up and we put it on and we feel like we have to do this because we're performance-based preachers and we need to be judged by that which we do. No, we don't. So let's see, what can we do to break the mindset? Let's look here. So is this two statements? I want to say it can be. However, I want you to look in this perspective, this view right now. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and you will do good. That changes everything. And I think that's the heart of Scripture and the heart of God. It's not trust and do, because we don't trust and do for salvation, do we? No. We trust and are saved. We don't do Christianity. We are a Christian because of the work of another, because of the work of Christ. So if He's living this life through us, and we're going to take this to the fullest degree, to the end of the road, then it's all about us being with Him, in Him, hidden in Him, relating to Him, being everything to Him that He wants us to be, and allowing Him to be everything to us that He wants to be. So if we trust in the Lord, then we are going to do good. So shalt thou dwell, here's another promise, in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So what's He saying here? We've hit the big things of life, okay? If you trust in Me, you'll have food and shelter, right? You'll have food to eat and a place to live. You'll dwell in the land and you'll be fed. Food and shelter, that's it, right? The basis of all things. We need to eat and it's nice to have a roof over our head. Trust the Lord and He'll provide those. There's the big things. Let's look in the next verse. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, I thought I read over in Proverbs somewhere that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what are we talking about? Let's define it. The heart of man, the heart of the old nature, that which is the emotions, part of our emotions. Obviously, we're not talking about this thing that pumps blood in our chest, right? We're talking about that when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's part of that mind, and the mind, the will, and the emotions, part of what we consider the soul, right? It's that which is our personality, if you will. So if that part of us, now He's digging a little deeper in here, right? He's saying, delight thyself. Now this is more than trust, because I don't know about you, but I've not walked delighting myself in the Lord every day of my life. Am I not saved at that point? No, I'm saved. Christ did that. He did that work. That work at Calvary is complete, right? So I'm not floundering in my salvation, but I'm floundering in my delighting. An interesting point about delighting when I started searching this word out to see what it's all about. There's a correlation through Scripture in a number of places, starting in Genesis 3, 6, and then again in 16, which is where Eve has her fateful encounter with Satan. He causes doubt and says, hath God said? And she wondered and questioned and tried to figure it out on her own. That didn't go so good, did it, for her or Adam or any of us. But what was interesting is 16 is the curse where she's placed, there'll be pain in childbirth and so on and so forth. And says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Now, well, that's an interesting choice of words. What's the significance of that? So I started looking on through here, and there's several other passages we're not going to try to turn to, but have the correlation between desire and rule. That which you desire will rule you. Okay? So let that settle in and sink in for a little bit. And God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, is God going to give us something that's a bad gift? No. We have that promise. He said, if you knowing how to give good gifts to your children, won't give them a a stone when they ask for bread, or a serpent when they ask for fish. Or so you knowing how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give you good gifts? He'll give you the Holy Spirit. So he will give you himself. Right? God, the Holy Spirit, still all God. He gives us himself. But here he says he's give you the desires of your heart. Don't you think that the desires of your hearts, desires of our hearts, when we're trusting in him, are going to be his desires? So he's going to place his desires in our hearts, in our mind, will, and emotion, everything that makes us who we are. He's going to fill with his desires, and then he's going to fulfill those desires. How convenient, right? He's still doing all the work, even here again. He said, I'm going to live your life, and I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. And we see that, that's like, yes, I get what I desire. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I want a Cadillac. I'd really love to have an Escalade, ESV, Denali, whatever, the big, nice, shiny one. No, I don't need that. He may give it to me at some point, but that's not the desire. It's like building the rock. The house on the rock. When we seek after God, when we do Matthew 6:33, then seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, right? Big things, medium things, little things, tiny things, they'll be added to us. Because that's a process of him filling our heart with his desires. And then he gives us those desires. So we trust, we delight. Now, what's verse 5 say? Commit. Oh, here we go. Here's another one of these action verbs. Here's something that I've got to do. But what's it say? Commit thy way to the Lord. Well, I challenge you that committing my way to the Lord is actually surrender. Right? Because if I'm committing charge of something to someone else, it means I am no longer in charge of that thing. Right? So when we commit our way, while that is action, it's an action of surrender. And we commit that over to him. And what's it say? And he shall bring it to pass. What is it? We're all homeschoolers. We can't miss an opportunity to diagram a sentence here, right? So what is it referring to? It's referring to way, the way we just committed to him, right? So we give him our way. And he says, thank you. Now I'll do it for you. Now I'm going to bring it to pass. Oh, and by the way, this way is the way of the desires, your desires. Oh, which happened to be my desires, by the way, because you trusted in me. So we trust, we delight, we commit. These three things. And what's verse 6 saying? He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the new day. Huh. So if I trust him and I delight in him and I commit my way to him, he's going to bring it to pass. But now he's going to tell specifically, because I know all you little people, you little flesh-clad individuals, you're stuck in the details. So I'm going to go ahead and share with you, God says. I'm going to share with you how we're going to work out some of those details. I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to go from point A to point B to point C, but rest assured that your righteousness, which, by the way, is the righteousness I gave you, is going to come forth, oh, and I'm going to bring it forth, you're not going to do it, as a light. And your judgment, those good decisions that you're going to, oh, wait, that I'm going to make for you, are going to be brought forth, how? As the noonday. How many of you have stood out there? Oh, it still never ceases to amaze me here in Colorado how intense the sun is. It's so much more so than anywhere else I've ever lived. And it's high noon and the clouds are out. And it's like, oh, that's great, right? And then the clouds go away. It's, oh my goodness, it's so hot and so bright. That's what God said. It's an example. Here again, he's even given us word pictures that speak to us where we are, because we're still stuck in this fleshly thing. And God even accommodates our nature where we are, where it's not a hindrance. And he says, let me meet you where you are. Let me meet you right here and show you just exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not going to tell you exact details of how I'm going to give it up, how I'm going to work it out for you, because you'll undoubtedly get in the way and mess things up. But I will tell you that if you'll trust, if you'll delight, if you'll commit, I'll do it for you and it'll be glorious. We see another verse like that also in Colossians chapter 3, where after we're hidden with Christ in God, he says, and then you will be brought forth with Christ in his glory. Now that could be speaking to the glorious revealing, second coming. When we come back with Christ, we're certainly going to be glorious and we're going to be with him and we're going to be clothed in white and everything else. But I think it's applicable in this case too. When we trust and delight and commit, then he brings forth those things that are accomplished through us because he's the one in us doing it. And they're glorious because they're his. Everything he does is glorious. Let's look on. So what's the next part? We trust, we delight, we commit. Now in verse 7, he tells us the fourth thing to do, rest. Huh. There's no way you can get around this. If I'm going to rest, it's mean I'm not going to actively do something. I'm going to rest. And that's also the natural progression of trust. It's the natural progression of delighting. It's the natural progression of committing. When Emily comes to me and says, Daddy, hold my hand, because she's scared about crossing the street, once I take her hand, she relaxes. Her fear goes away. She's not concerned because she knows I won't let her get hit by a car. So we can walk out, and she walks out with all confidence and assurance that everything is going to be okay. Why? Because she trusted, she delighted, she committed. Now that requires relationship, right? If she doesn't know me, is she going to trust me? Probably not. I'm not going to run up somebody that's big and strong when I'm afraid there's going to be a fight or something and trust them, because if I don't know them, it may be some massive, huge, muscle-bound individual, and I'm pretty sure they can whoop anybody that's around me. But if I don't know them, I don't know that they're going to fight for me. I'm not going to trust them. I don't know them. But again, result of trusting, of delighting in the Lord, we come to what? We come to know him. We know that we can trust him. So this circle fills itself, continues. So going on in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know, I don't even think that that is another imperative like we talked earlier. Let's apply the same example. Sometimes we feel like we have to work something up to wait patiently. And we all understand there's a difference between waiting and waiting patiently, right? Sometimes our kids are real good at waiting because they know there are consequences if they do not wait. But they may not be real patient about it. And I got to admit, I'm just a big kid. There's a lot of times I don't wait so patiently. Lord, I've trusted you. I've committed my way to you. Now I expect an answer in the next 30 minutes. Am I in a position to hear the answer even when it does come? Because it will come. No, I'm not in the spot because I haven't committed my way. I'm still holding on to it because I've set what? I've set a 30-minute timeline. That's my stipulation. That's my requirement. That's not waiting on God patiently. So, you think it's something that we have to do, but I want to apply the same rule that this is something that God does, because if we are resting in the Lord, then we don't have any cares. If we're truly resting in him, and then the result will be patiently waiting. Just like doing good up above there, right? Trust in the Lord and do good. If we are trusting in the Lord, we will by default do good. If we are resting in the Lord, we will by default wait patiently. So as we rest and as we wait, here's again, he's meeting us in our practical, because he knows us inside and out. What's the next line say there? Wait a minute, I set my eyes down. Okay, sorry. So, verse 7. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, or because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Fret not thyself. Now, it should be self-explanatory that if we've trusted, right? And if we've delighted and we've committed and we've and we're resting, actively and currently resting in Him, we shouldn't be fretting. But again, God knows who we are. He knows how we work. And so He says, don't fret about it. Let's flip over, if you've got your Bibles again, to Matthew chapter, where are we? Chapter 6. So we're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7, where Jesus is just expounding just amazing amounts of godly wisdom. And we look here and we see Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 25. Now I'll try to read these quickly. I don't want to run too long here. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, or what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And ye are much better than they. Are ye not much better than they? Excuse me. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek the unsaved. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now this is just a prime example here with such pointed and beautiful sub-examples of God saying, look, the principle should be understood clearly enough. It's mine, let me do it. Your life is mine, let me handle it. But he understands that we don't get it. And so he says, well, let me give you some examples here. And so he meets us again where we are in the little things. He says, consider the flowers. Consider the birds. Consider this, consider that, consider these things. Scripture full of example after example after example of God meeting us, condescending to us, to meet us where we are, and help us make it, not just to heaven by providing salvation, but to make it successfully through every moment of every day. So then here, where is it? What's the rubber meets the road? Where's the decision? What do we need to do? We need to decide, however frequently that decision needs to be made, this is not mine, I will not fight this battle. Sometimes we get in places in our life where we struggle trying to earn grace. What is the definition of grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Can grace by definition be earned? No, of course not. If it's earned, it's not grace. You bought it. So grace applies so much deeper and more and to every little detail than just salvation, because God's grace gives us, we need grace for this moment. I needed grace to come up here and preach to you. I needed grace to get in the car this morning. I needed grace to get out of the bed this morning. No. He meets us where we are, and there's grace for that moment. But if we're trying to do something for us, for it, to earn it, then that grace will never be really grace. Because we've tried to submit some earthly payment. We've tried to live some kind of way. We've tried to do some kind of thing so that we can produce righteousness, so that we can produce a desirable outcome. Remember this outcome. And we're bombarded with it over and over and over again because it's how the world functions. If this, then this. If this, then this. If you do good, you get a raise. If you do good, you get a promotion. And God said, just love me. Just seek me. Just let me love you. Just let me have your problems, big, medium, small, tiny, all of them. So when we ask, when we sing a song, take me, take my heart, take it all, I dare you, I challenge you to say, God, show me what all really looks like, because I don't know. There are things that are from our past, from our personalities, which God, our personalities are good. God gives us different personalities to come together and be a blessing. Blessing husbands to wives, fathers to children, siblings to one another, families within the church. All of this is built, orchestrated by God to be a magnificent symphony, to come to a crescendo when He says, this is my church. This is my little Living Water Fellowship, and look what I've made it. And if we're in here trying to make something of ourselves, then we are, the very best we can do is tarnishing the work that God wants to do. Because He's made us pure silver, refined in the refiner's fire 7 times over. But you know, if you've handled any silver, if you touch it, you mess it up. You leave a fingerprint. It leaves your oil. It leaves the impurities of this life on it, and it instantly begins to tarnish. And left alone, it will continue to tarnish. And even if you don't touch it anymore, it will tarnish. Why? Because of the environment in which it is. We can tarnish because of our environments if we let ourselves be subject to that environment. Or we can choose to rise above, because not through any action of our own, but simply being what God called us to be, and that's dead to ourselves, that He may live through us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for what You desire to do in us. Lord, I pray that You would quickly remind us. And I don't just mean quickly now, but God, that You would remind me every moment when I am trying to do something on my own. Lord, I pray that You would remind each one when they're trying to do something on their own. When it's a good thing to be done, God, remind us that we can't do it outside of You. Lord, help us to accomplish all that You want us to be that by simply resting in You. Lord, to allow You to accomplish what You are. God, just to be You. Lord, that we might be transparent, that we might take off the flesh, Lord, that with all of its failures, and Lord, that we would also take off the flesh with all of its successes. Lord, that we would take off the flesh with all of its attempts to do good. That we would take off the flesh with all of its attempts at self-righteousness. God, be all, in all, through all, and be all in us. In Jesus' name, amen.